Since the economic recession that began last year, all over the world, millions of jobs have been lost. And certainly when it comes to the pain on a personal level, nothing is like the loss of a job. Ang tao ay ginawa ng Diyos na kasama sa kanyang pagkatao ang gumawa, kung kaya't ang matanggal ang trabaho ng hindi inaasahan, ng hindi ninanais, ay isang napakalaking dagok sa buhay ng isang nilalang. Involuntary unemployment is dehumanizing. And the opposite of that is that to obtain work that you can earn therefrom is an immeasurable gift. And this is something that we need to appreciate, something that we need to acknowledge with gratitude to the Lord when we are able to work instead of being unemployed. But now we come, and that is one phase of the problem of employment. But now we come to a part in Ecclesiastes where he will expose the other phase. We call it workaholism. We have been joining the exploration of the author of Ecclesiastes for the sense of life amidst the problem of brevity. Hinahanap niya ang katuturan ng buhay sa gitna ng problema ng kaiklian nito. Paano mo bibigyan ang katuturan ng buhay samantalang lagi kang bumabangga sa katotohanan na ikaw ay mamamatay? Pinakita niya na ang buhay ng isang tao ay isang henerasyon lamang. We don't go beyond one generation. And yet, amidst the permanence of the earth, one generation, what is that? It is so brief. And that is the key word of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. The Hebrew Hebel has the sense of brevity, as I explained. So there is nothing compared to the permanence of the earth. Long when we are gone, the earth is still there. And the preacher is trying to make sense of this. He tried wisdom, but without God, even wisdom does not seem to be any different to folly. He tried mirth or pleasure, but without God, it proves shallow, and pleasure is no substitute for joy. And each time the preacher shows to his hearers that we smash into this dead-end wall of death, and it comes back to you with a message, no matter what you have, wisdom, pleasure, it's so brief. And now he tries another option. And I invite you now to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read from verse 18 to verse 26. And then we'll jump to another passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man, for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart, with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work grievous. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Jump now to chapter 4, largely with the same theme, verses 4 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 to 12. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, in this first passage we read, 2:18 and following, Ecclesiastes mentions the word toil repeatedly. And his language is mixed. There's something good about work, but then he describes it in a way that brings to mind a word that is so common today, stress. Pinakita niya yung mabuting bagay na ikaw ay may trabaho, pero pinakita rin niya yung isang panig ng trabaho, yung napakalaking stress. He describes the man in the various states of meeting the demands of his trade and of his work. And there seems to be two sides to the coin that the preacher is trying to depict as mutually affecting. Work affecting relations, relations affecting work. And this is the message I want to give to you this afternoon. Without God, the demands of work wrongly exceed the priorities of relation. Kung wala ang Diyos, ang ating trabaho ay malimit na lumalampas sa prioridad ng ating mga relasyon. Without God, the demands of work wrongly exceed the priorities of relation. The preacher is describing, on the one side, the stress of work's demands. And on the other side, the people connected to the worker. And it seems that his point is that one may find the sense of life in his work the way he tried wisdom and the way he tried mirth and pleasure. Now he is trying work. Perhaps work holds the secret. And he defines his life by work. But when one gives himself to his work entirely, he once again, just like when he tried wisdom and pleasure, he smashes on this dead-end wall called death. And again, the message comes back to him, vanity. That is brief. Just when he tried wisdom, it proved too brief. He tried pleasure, it proved too brief. And now he tries work and all that goes with work. And once again, he smashes on the reality of death and he comes back to the same conclusion, vanity. When it is work that defines one's brief life, it is hard to put in place the right relations and they suffer. There are three ways we can look at this relationship. First, relations defined by work. Secondly, work empty of relations. And thirdly, work enriched in relations. So those are three ways we can look at the way the demands of work can exceed relation and the right insight of wisdom to address this proper connection. First of all, we have here relations defined by work. Kuminsan yung mga relasyon natin ay nabibigyang katuturan lamang ng trabaho. Ecclesiastes, by the way, is not describing relations with workmates in the workplace. There are certain relationships that are necessarily defined by work. Rather, he is describing relations that are more or less permanent. Family, brethren, friends. It is possible that one may become so consumed by work that even relations are just about work. This is what he is describing in 2:18 and following. And what we need to learn here is that a relation that is defined merely by work robs the joy both of the work and of the relation. Kapag yung relasyon natin ay may katuturan lamang sa trabaho, ninanakaw nito yung kagalakan ng trabaho at ng relasyon. Parehong nawawala yung kagalakan. In 2:18 and following, the brevity of life makes one whose life is defined by work to hate his toil. And there are two reasons why he came to hate his toil, his work. First, it is because he will not bring his work with him beyond his grave. Kung yung saya ng buhay niya ay nandun sa trabaho, matutuklasan niya na kapag nandyan na pagdating ng kamatayan, hindi niya madadala yung trabaho niya sa libingan. A very obvious observation. And yet, that's the folly of defining one's life by his work. He forgets that when death approaches, he will not enter death with his work. And this is the tragedy that this man is discovering. His life has been all about work, and death becomes a complete interruption of the only sense he knew of life. Work, work, work. Even when he goes home, it's about work. He has no rest. So the thought that he will not bring his work with him to death depresses him. Then there's a second reason why: the thought that he will have to leave his work to someone who must inherit it and who did not really diligently labor for it fills him with depression. Nade-depress siya nung maisip niya na pinaghirapan ko tong trabahong to, at pagkatapos kanino ko iiwanan? Maring tinignan niya yung mga anak niya at walang makita siya roon na talagang nagpapakahirap at nagbibigay ng sarili nila sa trabaho, kung paano niya binigay yung sarili niya. And so the thought that this person might make a mess of what he worked so hard for again fills him with depression. And yet this is a reality that is being played out again and again in the world of business, of tycoons, of dynasties. Henry Ford made a fortune as an innovator in the car industry. Now his heirs could not prevent its bankruptcy. But I want you to sense what Ecclesiastes is trying to describe here. A man whose only reason for being is his work, and therefore the only reason for his relations is that they must make good of his work. He has forgotten relation for its own sake. Relation has come to be defined by what they can contribute to his work. And I have seen lives ruined because they needed to inherit the family business, even though their hearts are leading them to some other endeavors. They were forced to take the path that is not their delight, that is not even their ability, because they must take care of family business. They happen to be a Ford or a Rockefeller, or name your local business tycoons, and they must inherit the father's dynasty. And even though their heart is not in it, they have to. I even know preachers who force their sons to follow their footsteps as though preaching is a dynasty. And that happens in ministry in the ugliest sense. It happens in business. It happens in work. Lawyers expect their children to follow their footsteps in law. Doctors expect their children to follow their footsteps in medicine. And this is where we need to be watchful. Parents, do not define children by your work. Do not define relations by your work. The idea that man is defined by work is not a Christian idea. It is Karl Marx's idea. The idea of homo faber, man the worker, is an invention of Karl Marx. It's not a Christian idea. You, the man, is not defined by your work. You define your work by your humanity, not vice versa. If one is a teacher, your humanity defines your teaching. But your job as teacher does not define your humanity. There is something in being human outside work. And our human relations are not about carrying on work and trade. There is to be relation irrespective of work. And we need to learn, brethren, to build our relations on something other than the products of work. Relations are more than just business. And you and I as Christians should be able to understand this perfectly. For we have a relationship with God which is based on Christ, based on His grace, not based on our work. And the insight of wisdom here is that we must learn to enjoy work without being mean with our relations. There are those who, because they are so consumed by work, they don't realize that there is a meanness to their spirit towards people. You perhaps have people at work who are mean to you. And usually they are the boss. And that is how they make sense of their superiority, by being mean to people, especially subordinates. And here Ecclesiastes has a flash of insight in 2:24. He said, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This I saw was from the hand of God." That's a flash of insight. You're so consumed by work, and the consumption of work is perhaps radiating in a mean spirit, as a man who has not learned to really enjoy his work. So his flash of insight is, learn to enjoy your work. Learn to enjoy eating and drinking from the product of your work. And get a reputation as someone who is easy to be around with, someone who is fun, someone who is a friend, someone who is pleasant to share a meal with, chat with, and not talk about all the grievances of your workplace. And behind this enjoyment, Ecclesiastes recognizes the hand of God. The ability to enjoy life is from God. John Rockefeller, towards the end of his life, was earning $1 million a week. And yet, his doctors imposed on him a severely limited diet. He said, "Here I am earning my millions, but I can only eat something that a pauper will complain." He couldn't enjoy life. We had our Enrique Zobel, who was one of the richest Filipinos. But a Apollo accident made him invalid in the last years of his life. Oh yes, his wealth could employ nurses who can go by shifting just to make sure they take away the saliva that fills his mouth. But what a life was that? He couldn't enjoy it. Yet one of the richest of men. And we need to ask ourselves, brethren, you may be consumed by work to the point that the enjoyment is gone. And you are consuming yourself by your work. And that's that lovely and touching incident in the gospel story, the foot washing of the disciples. This is how John expressed it. "When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Here is the Lord, who certainly was not bossy, not mean with his subordinates. He was one they could enjoy company with. Now I ask you, are you one people can enjoy company with? Not someone who's all about work. Let not your relations be defined by work. That's one ugly picture here. There's a second ugly picture its work empty of relations. From 4:4 and following, Ecclesiastes describes the various problems that arise on account of man's responsibility to work. There is the case of the competitor, moved by envy of others in all that he does. He works hard, but he works hard to outdo others. That's a problem. For envy can be very consuming. Kapag inggit ang pinairal natin, naghihirap ka at nagtatrabaho para makalamang at hindi ka malamangan, eh, uubusin niya ng diwa mo. And then there is the case of the slothful. The way Ecclesiastes describes him, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. So here is the man who would not work, a sloth. And the way Ecclesiastes describes him is a graphic figure. He is cannibalizing himself. He's consuming his own flesh. But he mentions a third kind that our generation does not really regard as a problem, but even admire. It's the workaholic. And this is what I want us to bear in mind, brethren. The life of the workaholic is the humanizing of himself and of others. Yung workaholic, yung wala nang ginawa kundi trabaho, ay nawawala rin yung pagkatao ng kanyang sarili at inaatake rin niya ang pagkatao ng iba. Look at this description. It makes you want to weep. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, it never occurred to him to ask, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? It's all about work. There is no for whom, no relation. This is a man that is all work but has lost all connections and relations. I think we will lose the point if we imagine that this person really has no relations or a complete orphan. I don't think that's the point. Rather, he lives like without one. He lives for no relation. His life is all about the success of his work without any motivation of relationship. Are there such people? You bet there are. They are those who go to work so early before the family wakes and gets home so late when the family is asleep. And they have no time to develop intimacy with children. They do not treat themselves as human needing company. And likely they do not treat relations as human. This is work empty of relations. And the flash of insight that Ecclesiastes shares is that we must learn contentment in work that does not neglect relations. Why would this man neglect relations? Because he wants to go up and up and up the ladder. But in order to put relations in their proper order, we sometimes have to give up on more wealth and more work. That's what Ecclesiastes says here. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Rabbi Kushner is one of the most popular rabbis in America. He once said that he has visited hundreds of deathbeds and regrets on deathbed have never been about business. He has never heard a man dying on his bed regretting something about his business. It's always about relations. I wish I had more time for my children. I wish I had more time for my family. I wish I had pursued this or that, but never about more overtime or more deals that should have been closed. And that's one thing that we need to remind ourselves, brethren. Your work may be empty of relations. There may be relations that are hurting. is because we're too much at work. Instead of this, we should have the third and the beautiful picture is work enriched in relations. This is one of the most practical and popular verses in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. What it is saying is that work is done better when relations are nurtured properly and in a godly way. There is a good reward, he says. I mean, even in the field of management, this is recognized that the nurture of relations is good for work. But you and I are Christians. We do not nurture relations with an ulterior motive that it's good for business. We nurture relations because it is godly. We do not even need all the studies of working designs and relations. Our Bible tells us that. But we need to nurture relations. When Jesus sent his disciples in preaching work, he sent them in teams. Apostle Paul had a team, and though there were times when he had to be alone, he always looked for his team. He always looked for his relations. Sometimes you only hear of William Carey, but the truth of the matter is that there was the so-called Serampore trio. Serampore, India is their mission field, and they were a trio. He was not alone. He had relations. It is easy to be defined by our work, and we need to resist that. Learn to be defined by connections to people. And this is where we connect this to our doctrine of the church. Jesus designed his church to give priority to the fellowship of the brethren. And in this description of Ecclesiastes, it assumes that all of us are vulnerable to fall down. When you are one, you will fall down. And when you don't have a companion, what a tragedy that is going to be. We need someone to lift us up. And no one is exempt from this vulnerability. We've been studying John Calvin, and John Calvin had his companions. Because of his prominence, it is sometimes thought that he did things alone and nothing could be farther from the truth. He had his companions. We must challenge a lifestyle that has no place for fellowship, no place for relations. Even our ministries, our service, were designed by God in the church to be conducted in fellowship. He gave ample and happy occasions for fellowship in the church because the need for warmth is assumed amidst the natural coldness of life. We all need company. So I ask you, how is your work? I told you an illustration before when I watched this documentary by the BBC on the environment, and they documented the routine life of penguins. You know, penguins would often be in a situation where they are in sub-zero atmosphere, temperature. And what they would do is they would huddle together very close. And of course, if you huddle together and just stay on like that, lugi naman yung mga nasa pinakadulo. And so what they would do, built in by the creative instinct of God, is they would change places every now and then so that everybody at one point will be in the extremity and then at other points will be inside the circle. But that shows the point. No one can endure sub-zero temperature unless they huddle together. And unless each one has to spend time sometimes at the extremity, sometimes within. And you and I need that. You and I need companionship. You and I need to nurture relations. If you happen to be one who's too much at work, change it. You are consuming your humanity. And do not forget the most basic of all relations, and that is your communion with God. And this is the reason why the love of the Lord Jesus to the Christian should be the most precious of truths. The thought that even in your most lonely situation, you do have, as a Christian, a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times that you will feel alone, at work even. There are times when you feel the burden of work. But never ever think that as a Christian, you are ever alone. For even when you are alone in terms of human companionship, the Lord Jesus is always there in relationship with you. So even in the middle of the stress of work, relation with God and the love of the Lord Jesus is something that you should nurture. And we may be forgetting this very basic truth. The love of the Lord Jesus is the most precious thing for the saint of God. And so let us just pause for a while on this Lord's Day when we have a break at work and ask yourself, are you a workaholic? A workaholic is someone whose life is defined by work and no place for relationship. Change it. God did not intend it that way. Your work is not to exceed relationships. Learn to ask, for whom? And for the Christian, there should always be that answer we say, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, may we indeed be thankful for the work that you are giving to each one of us. It is indeed a blessing that we need to appreciate. And yet, such sinful creatures that we are, we turn even a blessing to a curse. And indeed, work can become a curse to us by becoming workaholics. And though that may be admired in this world and in our generation, it still is ungodly. For our humanity is not to be defined by work. Ang pagkatao namin ay hindi nasa katuturan ng trabaho. Pagpapala na kami magkatrabaho, subalit wag nawa naming bigyang katuturan ng pagkatao namin sa aming trabaho na kanupat maaring nasisira ang aming mga relasyon na papabayaan ng dahil sa aming trabaho. May we learn, Lord, to examine ourselves, for without God, the demands of work often exceed the priorities of relation. We can sometimes define our relations by our work. And thus, because of too much concern, perhaps grievance at work, we may not realize that we are radiating a meanness towards people. Forgive us if this is happening. And grant to Lord that we would learn to treasure relations just for what they are, not for what they contribute to our work. And we realize that being able to enjoy life is a gift from you. And so may we not forget such little enjoyments. To be considered a good companion, to be considered by others as someone easy to be around with, someone who is even fun, a friend, someone who is pleasant to share time with, instead of always full of grievance and worry about work. Teach us to enjoy. For indeed, as Christians, we should be the best to know that there is something about life more than work, more than income, more than the things that work produces. And may we learn, Lord, to avoid work that is empty of relations. This man described by Ecclesiastes, to whom it never occurs to ask, for whom? Oh Lord, help us to avoid that kind of life. May we live for the who and not for the what of work. May we learn to exercise contentment such that we can give up some of the income and some of the produce of work just to connect to our relations. Teach us instead to have that work that is enriched in relations. Teach us to apply the principle, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And we come back to this truth that Jesus designed his church to give priority to the fellowship of the brethren. If we are those who prefer disconnection and detachment, may you correct us and teach us, Lord, to nurture our relations, to nurture fellowship, and above all, may we not forget that most precious truth of the love of the Lord Jesus. If we have been forgetting it because we are buried in a pile of work, give us grace to stand up and once again refresh that we are the beloved of the Lord Jesus and that the Lord Jesus is always there, that we may pursue, experience his love towards us, even in our most lonely time, even when we are burdened by work, even when we feel we want to weep because of our work, Jesus is there. And help us, Lord, to nurture that most basic of love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.